reading is taken from Luke 10, and that's on page 1041. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening again. If you missed my introduction at the beginning, my name's Adam. I'm the vicar here, and I'm speaking this evening on wonders and signs. We've been working through in the last 4 weeks, since we finished looking at vision and stewardship, this passage from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, a passage that describes the life of the early church. And in the last 4 weeks, we've looked at different aspects of discussed in verse 42. We took 4 weeks to look at one verse, and we're going to whiz through the next verse in one evening. Sounds good. And to do that, we're going to use this passage from Luke 10, a passage about Jesus sending out his disciples, 72 of them, to do the work that he'd called them to in different places, and their response to that and how they felt about it. We're looking at signs and wonders, and this evening's big idea is this, that the kingdom of God is proclaimed in both word and power. The kingdom of God is proclaimed in both word and power. Now, in order to kind of talk through this, I want to tell you a little bit about my story. Hopefully it won't be too self-indulgent and you'll see some relevance to what we're talking about this evening. But when I was growing up, I grew up being taken to a church by my parents, and quite frankly, I found it a little bit dull. We would be hurried off into the Sunday school room every single week, where the other people who were next youngest in the church to me and my sister and a few of the other small amount of other children would lead us in the Sunday school material. Now, I remember very little about the Sunday school material, except the fact it came on really good paper. Really good paper, that is, for making paper aeroplanes. Because me and my friend Daniel Green, we had a competition. And what we would do every week is we would make the best paper aeroplane we possibly could. You see, the thing was that within the hall that we had Sunday school in, it was quite a lot smaller than this, but it still had a high roof. And kind of three quarters of the way up onto the roof, there was a metal bar that went all the way across that was kind of supporting the roof structure. So the plan that we devised was whoever could make the best paper aeroplane and get the plane to fly up over the top of the bar and then down to the other side of the room would have their names written in glory forever. They would be the champions, they would be the winners. As it happened, it was a much more difficult task than we actually thought it was, which was good because it kept us occupied week after week after week after week. So I found church difficult when I was young. And then when I was about 12 and my parents gave me the choice of whether I could stay at home or come with them to church on a Sunday morning, I was by then a lot older than most of the other children in the church, I chose to stay at home. And I remember being a teenager in an RE lesson. I was probably about 13 or 14. And this is going to take quite a lot of your imagination, people, but just imagine me being slightly precocious and just a bit arrogant. I won't ask what the laughter was for. You can tell me later. But I remember sitting there in that RE lesson, and I don't remember much of my school days. Basically, I don't remember much before I was 16. It was a all blur. But I remember that RE lesson, and I remember sitting with the people on my table and saying, basically, that I thought Jesus was all right. He was probably had some good moral things to say, and maybe when I'm a bit older and I'm a bit boring, I might do some of those things. But I thought that most of what was contained in the Bible was superstition. Mumbo jumbo. It was made up by people before they had science, which I thought could answer any question that you could possibly want to ask. And because they didn't have science, I thought they were ignorant. And so I spent my kind of time through teenage years away from church, away from God, and believing mostly that what the Bible had to say was made up and mumbo jumbo. In many ways, and again, I don't wish to be arrogant, but that makes me a bit like a president of the United States of America. There was a president of the United States of America called Thomas Jefferson. He was like the third or fourth president. People who know American history better can correct me on that. But one of the things that Thomas Jefferson is famous for is producing his own version of the Bible. So in the Smithsonian Museum in America, you can still go and see it today, called, it's a good name, the Jefferson Bible. If you're going to write a Bible, you might as well name it after yourself. But what Thomas did was he decided, as I did as a 13-year-old boy, that actually Jesus' teaching and morals was quite good and quite helpful, but actually all this stuff about creation and healing and casting out demons and giving the blind back their sight, giving the mute their speech, giving the deaf their hearing, all of this was just a bit far-fetched, really. And if he felt that it couldn't be supported by reason and science, Thomas took his razor to it and he literally cut it out of his Bible. And then the bits that he had left, he pasted into a new book so that he had the bits of the Bible he thought were right and good and proper and helpful. I tell you this story because when I was at university and I became a Christian, I began to realize that Jesus wasn't just a good moral teacher, but actually that he was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He was my Savior and my friend. And I started to understand that actually what was written in the Bible wasn't superstitious, it wasn't mumbo jumbo, it was history, it was fact, it was real, and it was more real in many ways than most of the things that I had believed, certainly as a 13-year-old boy. So one of the reasons that I believe that God works supernaturally in the world is because the Bible tells me so. Unless you're reading Thomas Jefferson's version of the Bible, you can find it in the Old Testament. You can find it in the history of Israel. You can find it in the prophets. You can find it in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life. And you can find it in the Acts of the Apostles, the stories of the early church, and the letters that the early church leaders wrote to those churches. It's taken for granted by the people who lived in the Bible, who wrote the Bible, who recorded the Bible, that these things actually happened. It was taken for granted, but they were still amazed by it. It wasn't their normal experience either. They just knew that it had happened. They had seen it with their own eyes. In fact, John writes in chapter 14, verse 12, that Jesus said that his disciples would do even greater things than he did. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians that when the church meets together, they should expect to see amazing things happen. They should expect to see people healed. They should expect to receive words of prophecy and knowledge. They should expect people to speak in tongues and that for there to be interpretations. If you believe what the Bible says is true, then you must believe that signs and wonders are part of the way in which God interacts with his world and with his church. In fact, why wouldn't you believe that? Because if God created the world, if he created physics and biology and chemistry, if he created you and me, why wouldn't he be able to work supernaturally in that? If you create the natural, then you are able to be supernatural. The other reason I've come to believe that God works supernaturally in the world is through my own experience. Now, I have to confess at this point, I don't see healings everywhere I go. I don't see everybody I pray for healed. I don't always think that God speaks to me that clearly. But I do, and I have experienced in my years as a Christian, of God doing some amazing things. One time in particular that I remember, I'd taken some young people to a Christian conference. If you've never been to one, it's as close to hell on earth as you can ever possibly get. About 10,000 Christians all concentrated into one tent together. Some might argue that's what heaven's going to be like, but man, I'm hoping it's not. That's an aside. We can talk about that some other day. But on this occasion, there'd been a speaker at the front, and they'd done the talk. And I can't even remember what the talk was on now. But we were there, and they called people to the front to receive prayer from the Holy Spirit, from God. And none of my young people had gone. Story of my life as a youth leader, you're there, they call to the front, and you're kind of, as a youth leader, you kind of shut your eyes, and then you kind of open one eye, and you look to the left, and the young people are just going, oh. And then you kind of open the other eye, and you look to the right, and they're going, no, I love young people, I've worked with young people for 20 years, so don't, just ignore me. But none of them had gone. That's fine. We don't always have to go for everything. But lots of people had gone to the front. So the person at the front said, we need more people to pray. So if there's any youth leaders here, if there's anyone who prays in their church, then please come forward and we'd love you to pray with these people. So having left my young people in the care of some of my other leaders, a friend of mine, another youth leader, Simon, and I went to the front to help pray for people. So they say at these conferences, you should always pray for someone who's the same gender as you. If you're a bloke, pray for blokes. If you're a woman, pray for... Simon and I mean, we were men, but we're not big lads. It has to be said, we found the biggest rugby-playing dude you could possibly think of, and we started to pray for him. Up here somewhere, or maybe it was up here, I can't remember quite, but we were praying for him, and it was all going very well, and then all of a sudden he must have felt overcome by something the Lord was doing in his life, at which point he fell down to his knees and there was an ah, and I thought, what is the Lord doing? It turned out that this lad had landed on Simon's foot. And it was Simon, in fact, who had screamed out in pain at the point at which this enormous, I don't know what rugby players play, that's it. There's positions in rugby and stuff, isn't there? Some of them kick it and some of them throw it. And you can see I was a rugby player at school. Almost flossing. Let's move on from that. But yeah, so we carry, despite what was clearly pain, we carried on praying for this to happen. At the end, he said, oh, thanks. And we started to walk back to our places, and Simon is going to go. So we've gone to the front to pray for others, and we've come back in need of prayer ourselves. So we got back to our places and where we were, and I said, are you all right? He said, oh, man, my foot really, he fell on my foot, and it really hurts. And because we were at a Christian conference, and I felt full of gusto at this point, we just prayed for someone, and they'd fallen down. I mean, on his foot, but they'd fallen down. That's a win. I said, well, we should pray. We should pray for God. You were serving the Lord when the chap fell on you. Why wouldn't the Lord want to heal your foot? Let's pray. Pray now that your foot would be healed and the pain would go away. So I got some of the young people over. I said, we're going to pray for Simon's foot. Lay hands on Simon's foot. They went, thanks. I said, lay hands on Simon's foot. Right, we're going to do it. So we lay hands on Simon's foot. I mean, thank the Lord for Simon. Thank me that he loved him, that he knew him, that he was in relationship with him. And then we commanded healing in the name of Jesus for the foot. I looked up and he said, how's it feeling? He went, a bit better. I said, are you lying to me? Thanks for praying for me. I said, you don't have to lie to me. I don't heal, the Lord heals. If your foot's not better, that's fine. Don't lie to me. He said, but thanks. No, thanks. I said, we've prayed again. He said, no, it's fine. I'll sleep on it and it'll be better in the morning. I said, okay. So we got up in the morning. We were probably not particularly late because we were camping and there were young people. And we went out to get breakfast and he's worse than he was the night before. I was like, how's your foot and why are you wearing flip-flops? It's swollen up so much he can't put his shoes on anymore. So I was like, right, we're going to pray for your foot again. We're going to pray for healing for the foot. Okay, he said, and we prayed for healing for the foot again. And I looked up, and how's it feeling? He said, a little bit better. I said, are you lying to me? And he said, thanks for praying, but it'll be better later. It'll be fine. I said, okay, fair enough. Then I obviously, dog with a bone, etc. I said, let's go to the healing talk that afternoon. So I took Simon along to the healing talk. And the guy at the front was teaching us, talking about praying for healing, how he'd do it, how stories that he'd seen, things that... And it's one of those things where when people talk about healing in a church, they generally tell you about all the amazing stories they've got through their lives. And it makes them sound like they just walk around in life going, dzzzt. And everybody gets healed as they walk down the street. I'm not sure it's actually like that. I think that their lives are a lot more like ours. Yes, maybe they pray for more people and they do see more people get healed. But I think they also pray for people who don't get healed. I think sometimes they're a bit too shy to pray for people for healing. But anyway, the guy at the front was doing the healing talk thing and I'd gone up to help with something. He'd asked for volunteers and I'd gone up to help and we were praying. I was praying for somebody. And then he said, we're all going to pray on our tables. If there's anyone on your table who wants prayer for healing, pray for them. And then at the end of the seminar, and we'll all leave. So, well, all this is going on. I prayed for someone at the front, looked up and said, how's it feeling? Is it feeling a bit better? And they went, a little bit. And I said, are you lying? And yes. But then I went out, met Simon and the young people on the way out. And he said, guess what? I said, what? God healed my foot. The young people, without me, had prayed for Simon's foot, and God had healed his foot. And the swelling had gone down, the pain had gone down, he was able to put his shoe back on, he didn't feel any more pain for the rest of the weekend. I tell you that story for a number of reasons. Firstly, and we'll come to this in a minute, it's not about us, it's about him. Actually, God uses lots of different people. So as we pray for others, we see people healed or we see people not healed. Our relationship with God is not dependent on whether someone is healed when we pray for them. It doesn't change our status with him. It doesn't change how he feels about us. It's not a reflection on our status with God. Also, because I didn't want to look too like I've got lots of answers, got lots of things of answers to prayer, but I have seen God heal people, and that's amazing. I've also, in my experience, known God speak to me. And when God speaks to me, I don't always know that it's God speaking to me. I kind of get an impression. Usually, I look at someone and I just feel that there's something going on, and I kind of get an inkling of what that might be. And usually what I do at that point is I turn to my wife and I say, "Jen, I think you need to go and pray for that person because blah, 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 blah." I think this is a good example of God giving us each different gifts and using them appropriately. You may think I'm just a wimp who sends my wife off on the expeditions, but I think it's a good example of God using our different gifts in different ways. And sometimes I'm right, and she comes back and says, "Adam, you were right," and "Ooh, I'm very happy." Another time she comes back and goes, "No." But in the past, God has given me words, and he has spoken to me, and I have seen answers to prayer. So I believe that God's work supernaturally, because the Bible tells us so, and through my experiences. But there are four things I just want to blat through quickly, before we think further on this. The first is proclamation. I think it's really interesting in this passage that Rose read for us this evening that Jesus says, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you." There's something about God working supernaturally through his church in order to proclaim the good news to other people. I think too often in church, we want God to work supernaturally in our church to make us feel a little bit better, to make us feel important, to make other people notice us, to make us feel that church is the place where we want to be. Whereas actually, in the Bible, like here in Luke 10, signs and wonders often accompany people going out to those outside the church, to those who are not yet Christians, those who don't yet know God's love for them. When Paul writes about signs and wonders in 1 Corinthians 2 and chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians and in other places, he talks about coming to churches to proclaim the good news in word and power. Actually, he says at one point in 1 Corinthians that he's going to come and visit the church and see about the people who've been causing trouble and mouthing off. Because he says that the gospel of the Lord is known through power and not through words. If we want to see God working supernaturally, maybe we need to be praying for those outside the church. Praying for those that we meet at work or at school or at home. Praying as if it's perfectly normal. The second thing is the people. I think it's interesting that in this passage, Jesus sends out 72, but we don't know any of their names. These were 72 people for who healed people, for whom demons submitted in Jesus' name. But we don't know any of their names. They were just ordinary disciples like some of us. There's a story in the New Testament when St. Paul becomes a Christian. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going there to persecute Christians, and the Lord comes to him in a blinding vision, and he loses his sight. And after he's been kind of helped into Damascus, the Bible says, "And there was a certain disciple called Ananias, who the Lord sent to Paul to pray that he would receive his sight again." Now, I just love that phrase, a certain disciple. Because Ananias, we don't really know a great deal about. We don't know any story about how he became a Christian. We don't know any of the story about what happened to him next. When was the last time you got up on a Sunday afternoon and thought to yourself, "I think I'll go to St. Ananias's church this evening"? Yet, if he hadn't gone to Paul, if he hadn't been obedient to the Lord and prayed for him, if this certain disciple hadn't just been listening and praying to the Lord, then Paul would never have received his sight. He'd have never planted his churches. He'd have never proclaimed the gospel, written the letters. Whose church would we be sitting in then, now? St. Bartholomew. Or we could rename it. Okay, that's a sidetrack. Let's not go there. My point is that actually God works through all of his believers. The 72 unnamed. The certain disciple Ananias. We can't write ourselves off as not being spiritual enough, of not being a leader, of not being someone at the front, of not being a home group leader, or not being a Christian long enough, even. God appears to work through all those who believe and trust in him. The third thing I want to mention briefly about this is that separation from God seems to have an impact on the signs and wonders which are happening. Whether it's in the nation of Israel or in the life of Jesus, sin, the things that we do that turn us away from God, that separate us from God, seem to cause a barrier between that and God working in our lives. We see it in the nation of Israel when they are the army goes out and they lose, and they get, what happened? And the prophet comes and says, "It was because you disobeyed the Lord." In Matthew 13, we hear that Jesus went to a town, and because of their unbelief, that he was only able to do a few miracles in that place. Even Jesus and his power was unable to do many miracles in a place where the people's sin had separated them from God. The last thing I want to talk about is disappointment. Because actually, if we start praying for people, I think disappointment is the thing that worries us most. It's the thing that holds us back the most. What if God doesn't answer our prayers? What if God says no? What if someone isn't healed? Well, I think we can turn to something that Jesus says in this passage in Luke to help us. Because in this passage, when the disciples 72 return, in verse 20, Jesus says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You see, the thing is, if you know that you are a follower of Jesus, if you know that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to set you free and to call you home, then actually that is the most amazing miracle that you will ever experience in your whole life. The fact that while we were still far off, the fact that we were still rebelling, that our pride and our sin were getting between us and God, that he came to make a way for us to be friends with him, to be reconciled with him. The fact that he's made a way that one day we will return into his presence fully. And we will see his face and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sadness or sickness or death or dying or pain. And we will be with him forever. That is a greater miracle than seeing demons submit in his name or seeing people healed. But I believe that because the Bible tells me so and through my experience, that actually this side of heaven, we can and we will see God work in supernatural ways. Because the kingdom of God is proclaimed in both word and power. I want to leave you with this quote from John Wimber. He said, "When we prayed for nobody, no one was healed. Now we pray for lots of people. Some people get healed." I suppose if you look at the odds, if you're praying for no one, then no one is going to get healed. That's 100%. But if we're praying for lots of people, then we are likely to see some people healed and some people not. I would happily pray for 100 people and look like a fool 99% of the time in order to see the Lord work miraculously in the life of someone that one time. Maybe that was Ananias's story. Maybe that certain disciple prayed for healing for hundreds of people all his life, before or after he prayed for Paul. And on that night, Paul was healed. The kingdom of God is proclaimed in both word and power. As we finish, I'd like us to spend some time in prayer.